Morning, good morning. All right, good you who are joining us on Facebook to see all of you who have come. I want to say welcome and good morning to those of you who are joining us on Facebook Live. We're so grateful to be in this place once again. I really love that song. I was thinking about those lyrics. As I look back over my life, I can truly say that I've been blessed and that I have a testimony. Come on, bless the Lord in this place. Once again, we're grateful to God for an opportunity to come before His presence to worship Him in song and through giving. And this is especially the time that we worship in the receiving of His word. And so glad to see some of you. I got a special surprise today, and I'm glad to see her today. But so good to see all of you who have come, though. At this time, I'm going to have fifth grade and below. Fifth grade and below, you can head to the back to your designated areas. Fifth grade and below, and those who are serving in that area. He's not in the fifth grade, by the way, but just in case. No, I just didn't want them to think you were a big fifth grader, man. Again, we're grateful, and if this is your first time visiting us, a very special welcome to you. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at a very familiar parable in the Bible, one that I'll go ahead and tell you, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And many of us know this parable actually by heart. Many people actually know of it and don't even realize it or don't recognize that it actually came from the Bible. There are countless charities, there are hospitals and ministries that are named after this parable. As a matter of fact, on my way in this morning when I stopped to get the mail, I thought it was God sending me a message because the very first piece of mail I picked up had my name on it, was from the Samaritan's Purse. And so I took that as confirmation from the Lord on where we would be today. But we now call people Good Samaritans as a compliment for, you know, any good deed done to somebody else. And that's just how familiar this story is. And we're so familiar with the story, and yet I believe some of us have actually missed the major or main point or the reason Jesus tells us this story in the first place. And what I want you to see as we go through this today is I want you to see that Jesus is actually telling the story as part of a response to this lawyer's questions that he has. He actually teaches us who our neighbors really are and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. So last week we saw that Jesus said that who truly is his brother or sister or mother. Only those who do the will of his Father, Jesus said, are truly his brothers and sisters and mothers. And so we talked about those who belong to a new family, God's true family. They are characterized by their desire to do the will of Jesus' Father. Now, today we're going to move from family to neighbors. So who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is not just simply the person who lives next door to you or across the street or in your community or subdivision, if you live in a subdivision. I want you to pay close attention because as the story will bear out, a neighbor is not only not someone that just lives near you, a neighbor is not someone that's of the same race, same nationality, nor even of the same religion. So I want you to turn with me, if you already have not, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And as Tucker said, if you do not own a Bible, if you did not bring one, if you looked it right immediately in front of you, beneath the seat in front of you, there should be a Bible there. If you don't own a Bible, you can please have that as our gift. That's what he meant, free of charge. The Bible we'll be reading from is the New International Version. In case you brought your own and it reads a little bit different, that's fine. But once you have it, Luke chapter 10, for those who are able, stand on your feet with me. I'm going to read verses 25 through 37 in your hearing. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. The Bible reads this way. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Next verse for me. He answered, charity is already consumed with it. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, Go over to the next one for me. That's it? No, we're missing one, right? It's not up there. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have." "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I've titled today's text, "Our Universal Neighborhood." Our universal neighborhood. Let me pray and then you can have your seats. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this appointed hour, God. I thank you for all those who've come. As we sit in your presence, God, and as your word is proclaimed in this very familiar parable, God, I ask by your spirit, God, to help us see past the familiar, God, and understand the deep things that are contained here, God. As your word says, God, give us ears to hear what Jesus says in his teaching of these things, God. I ask it in his name. Amen. Have a seat. Our universal neighborhood. Look again at verse 25 there. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Depending on the translation you have, it may say just a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. And so you have here this lawyer who approaches Jesus, and he's not the kind of lawyer that we think of. That's why the NIV translates it the way that it does. A lawyer was someone who was simply an expert in the Old Testament laws, and they interpreted how that should be applied to their society. So here comes this expert in the law, and he has these questions for Jesus. But as I was going through this text, I had to ask, what prompted this lawyer's question? Well, as I always do for those who are not familiar with us here, I always encourage you, go back and read the entire text for yourself. Read what happens before it and what happens behind it. But this chapter opens up with Jesus appointing 70 or to 72 disciples to go 2 by 2 into every town and place where he was about to go. And they were to go and they were to evangelize there. They were to let the people know that the kingdom of God is near. They were to perform miracles such as healing the sick and casting out demons. And they went bearing a message here. They would bear a message of peace to those who would receive it and a message of punishment to those who would not receive it. And Jesus said to them, "Whoever listens to you listens to me, but whoever rejects you rejects the one who sent me." And when they had finished this, the 70 or 72, let me digress for just a minute. The reason I say the 70 or 72, because I don't know what translations you got. The NIV translation says 72 were sent. NASB says 70 were sent. And so there was a copyist error there, but when you look at the ancient manuscripts, some said 70, some said 72. But that's a minor thing to debate about. Don't miss what he commanded of them. When these 70 to 72 came back, they were rejoicing. They were so excited, Dale, and they were so amazed that even the demons submitted to them in Jesus' name. And then Jesus says something that I believe is noteworthy that prompted this lawyer's question. Look in your Bibles at verse 20. He says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So now I can see how this expert in the Old Testament law, hearing Jesus talk about these disciples' names being written in heaven, he found that very interesting, challenging even. And I submit to you that perhaps this is the reason for his questions. Because look at verse 25 again. It says, he stood up to test Jesus. In other words, let me see if this so-called teacher knows what he's talking about. So he asked Jesus a question, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so the fact that it says that he stood up to test Jesus tells me that his motive was not good, that he was actually not seeking truth. He wasn't seeking information. He was doing what I always see the religious scribes and teachers do in the New Testament. He was trying to trap Jesus. They always was trying to condemn him and find a reason to have him executed. So we got this professional, if you will. And he's here challenging Jesus. And he asks him the same question that the young rich ruler asked. What is the path to heaven? What is the path to a right relationship to God? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And now notice the path that Jesus takes. Look at verse 26. Look at what he says to him. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus does something that he typically does. He answers a question with a question. And what does the law say? Let's just get back to the Word of God. You are an expert in the Old Testament. And as a lawyer or expert in the law, they would recite the law twice a day. You recite it twice a day. What does the law say? How do you read it and how do you understand it? And so, being the expert in the law that he is, he gives his answer in verse 27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so what this expert in the law does is he combines two scriptures from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 5. You can make the note and go back and look at it. We're not going to turn there. And Leviticus 19 and 18. They are the two scriptures that sum up the entire law of God. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, these are the two things that sum up the law of God. All the law of God is summed up this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And these is the fulfillment of all the law and prophets. Now watch how Jesus says in our text in verse 28, okay, you've answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Good job. Congratulations. You've answered rightly. Now go do it. If you want eternal life, fulfill the law. Do this and you will live. Now, if you've been in church long enough, you got to stop and wonder, wait a minute now. Why is he telling him that? Where's the gospel in that? What happened to you got to accept Jesus? I don't read right here. What does it say when he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why didn't Jesus say, believe in me and you will be saved? And I believe the answer to that is because there's another issue here that needs to be confronted. And I believe this is what we miss when we think about the story of the Good Samaritan. The issue here that needs to be confronted is that how this man views himself. And I believe Jesus knows this, and verse 29 clearly shows us that this man have the wrong view of himself. Look at what verse 29 says. But he wanted to justify himself. Justify means he wanted to prove himself to be right. He wanted to prove himself to be right. So there's a problem here. He wants to prove that he's right and fit for the kingdom. And Jews had this belief that because they were children of Abraham, they had Abraham as their father. Their Jewish heritage, if you will, gave them the right to be called the children of God. As a matter of fact, Jewish tradition says that the Jewish community is in view here, that those who were unclean, such as Gentiles and Samaritans who were outside the Jewish community, they were not to be included in the mandate to love their neighbor as themselves. So this is a man who needs to come to a real understanding of what his true condition is. He thinks he loves God the way that God wants him to, and he thinks he loves his neighbors in a way that God expects him to love. So in essence, in summary, he would say something in simpler words like this: I'm okay with God, and I'm okay with my neighbors. I love my neighbor, but let me test him. Who is my neighbor? And this sets the stage for what we call the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. On the surface, this story seems like a simple story of kindness. But it's anything but just a simple story of kindness. Now watch this. As we're going to read through, I'm going to read back through it. I know you know it, but I do want to point out some things about it, and then I'm going to let you be on your way. Beginning at verse 30. Here's how Jesus replies. You cannot overlook. Some of your Bibles have little subheadings in there. In the NIV, it does start in verse 25 with this parable or the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you're in another translation like the NASB, it's going to start at verse 30. But I like that the NIV starts at verse 25 because as you read through this, you have to keep in the back of your mind, he's answering the lawyer's question. And now look at what Jesus says in reply to him. Because we got the answers now. What does the law say? The law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer wants to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? He believes himself to already be righteous. Who's my neighbor? Look at Jesus' reply to him. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's not the Jericho that that the walls were torn down. This is Jericho, just a few short distance from Jerusalem. And when he was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. This place is the pathway or the road, if you will, from Jerusalem to Jericho was perceived to be a very dangerous road. A lot of caves and things that robbers could hide in and attack people on their way there. But Jesus sets the tone. By the way, let me back up. This is a made-up story now. Jesus wants him to prove, he wants him to see something about this story because he's trying to get this lawyer to see something about himself. So he takes something, though, a very familiar road that they would be. As a matter of fact, that road called the Way of Blood is what they call this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, because this would happen sometimes. If they saw people who were vulnerable or by themselves that they could attack. So he says, this man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was attacked by some robbers, stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Go on to the next one, because here's where the story gets interesting. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, remember what I said, what Jewish tradition taught. Jewish tradition taught that this loving thy neighbor applied to the Jewish community. So anybody outside of that, Gentiles and Samaritans, they were considered unclean folk. You don't touch them. You don't come near them. You don't go in their house. You don't eat with them. You don't do nothing. Now, here comes a priest. So obviously the man in the story is supposed to be representation of the Jews. So let me just say, a Jewish man has been robbed, stripped of his clothes, he's been beaten, and here comes a priest. priest happened to be coming down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, a priest would be someone who knew what the word of God said, who knew what would be expected of him from God, but look at what the text says. He passed by on the other side. The literal translation, the way it's written in the Greek, suggests that he actually turned around and went in the opposite direction. Now, the preacher man, the pastor, here he comes, and there's a person there that has been robbed, beaten, and left for dead. And we see that he either passes by on the other side or turns around and goes the other way. And you might not think that has any relevancy to any of us today. But let me talk to the so-called Christians who see people in need. Now, you may not pass by on the other side of the road, and you may not even turn around and go the other direction, but you might turn your head the other way, like you don't see it, like you don't know it. And if James, the half-brother of Jesus, was here, he would love to talk to you, because he would tell you, you say you got faith. Show me your faith by your works. He said, what good is it if you tell a man that who's hungry that I'm gonna pray for you? But the text says the priest comes, the person that you would think that would have mercy and compassion for a person that is a genuine need. Let me digress for just a moment. I'm not trying to be funny when I say this. I'm not just talking about the person that's standing at the stop sign with the sign of saying need food. This person in the text, you can obviously tell they had a need, because I know some of them get over on us. But this person is left for dead. This person is beaten and stripped and obviously needs help. And the preacher either goes to the other side, or he turns around and go the other direction. And he doesn't elaborate. Now, I was amazed, Lamar, when you go and you read commentary and what others have to say about this, everybody trying to figure out why the priest went the other way. Oh, well, you know, if he's unclean, he don't want to get unclean by going over there. Maybe he's worried about the robbers and all that. You know why Jesus doesn't address that? He's making the story up, y'all. So you don't have to wonder if what was in the mind of the priest. He's making another point. This man knew the right thing to do in this situation and didn't do it. And so too a Levite. Now, a Levite is similar. Well, let me back up. He's not similar. Every priest is a Levite, but not every Levite is a priest. So Levite was of the tribe of Levi, and they were in charge of, let's just say, the religious things. They took care of the temple, all that, but then you had those priests who was actually ordained to go on behalf of the people before God. But these are two people, clearly, who are supposed to be responsible for the things of God, who should have known what compassion and mercy, what God requires of them in this. And it says, so to a Levite. And if you take out Levite and priest there, you have the exact same words. When he came to the place and so on, passed by on the other side. Now, why is Jesus making up this story for this lawyer? He answered correctly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because he needs this lawyer to see himself. Because you think you're doing that. And I'm afraid many people think when they show up at church, when they show up at repairs of the breach, that right there makes them righteous in the sight of God. But you need to be very careful. Go to the next verse for me. But a Samaritan. And here's what you got to understand why this would have been. Because remember, according to Jewish custom here, the Samaritan is an unclean person. As a matter of fact, a Samaritan would be considered an enemy. The very phrase good Samaritan is an oxymoron to a Jew. To them, the only way you have a good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. They don't believe, they could not stand them being, matter of fact, they accused Jesus. They said, you are a Samaritan and a demon. Because they did not stand Samaritans. For just a historical standpoint, Samaritans are what when the Jews were taken out of their land and Samaritan and replaced with Greeks, and the Samaritans that remained there, they intermarried with Greeks, and so the Orthodox Jew couldn't stand that. They looked at them as a mixed breed. Y'all worship over there, we worship over here. We don't have nothing to do with y'all. Matter of fact, it got so bad that if you were a Jew and you had to go to a place that was where it would go through Samaria, they'd go all the way around. They wouldn't even go through the town. That's how bad it was. That's why the woman at the well was so surprised that Jesus would even speak to her. Because you being a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, that's unheard of. So he says, look at how Jesus is. Look at the wisdom of God. He takes who would be this man's enemy in the story now and says, watch what the Samaritan does for your people, really. The Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. Pity here is he had compassion. He had mercy. I remember the first time I read through the scriptures, the one thing that seemed to just stuck in my heart and mind for some reason, Jesus says, I desire mercy. Go and find out what this means. And here, that right there where it says he took pity on him, it means that he had mercy on him. He had compassion. And now, how did he do that? He went to him, bandaged his wounds up. This man is left for dead. In the picture you're supposed to see, this man truly is dying here. He's left for dead, but he went to him. He bandaged his wounds, and he didn't just leave him there, but pouring oil and wine, and these would have been healing agents here. Then he put the man on his own beast, or I'll take, say, donkey. Some of your Bibles say beast. A donkey here, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And what we're supposed to be seeing here is, how do you love your neighbor? Look, the command is loving your neighbor as yourself. What would you have wanted done for you? This is limitless love. He didn't just go and look at him and give him a drink. No, he bandaged his wound. Look at the care here, pouring oil. And this would have been... It's easy for me to do that for a family member if they ain't made me mad. But it's easy to do that for a good friend. But these would have been people that was opposing one another. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn. Didn't even leave the man there. Put him on his donkey. Took care of him, brought him to the inn and took care of him. Didn't even just leave him there. Took care of him. And I'm afraid that many of us miss the point of what it truly means to love our neighbors. Jesus said it this way. He said, you know, this is what he meant by, you have heard that it is said, well, let me say, he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Even those that despitefully use you. You see this in the story of the Samaritan here, because vice versa, that priest, that Levite or Jew would not touch a Samaritan, wouldn't come help you. But here you got a Samaritan. I watched a movie here that was a portrayal of this, and I thought they did a really good job, because even the man that was supposed to be, he didn't even want the help of the Samaritan. Saying he was hurt so bad, but even with him looking up and realizing that this is a Samaritan, he didn't even want his help. That's how much the hatred was, but the focus is not so much on the person that's getting the care as much as it is the person that's doing the care. Go to the next verse for me. Look at the lengths of this. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. With the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're challenged to a higher standard of love, a higher in the definition of what a neighbor is, higher in the definition of what compassion really is. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And so the whole point, some of us get behind social events and things and think that this is what the Good Samaritan parable is about. But remember, he's answering the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he's not suggesting by doing good that you're going to inherit eternal life. He wanted this expert in his lawyer to see something about himself. Because you can't do this. You can't do this for an enemy apart from Jesus Christ being in your heart. This type of love right here can only come by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And truth be told, it don't even have to be an enemy. Some of us won't even do this for a family. But I need you to understand and see what's happening in this text. The Bible doesn't teach this universal brotherhood. And now, as a black man, this is something we certainly got to be careful of, because we love calling our black people, you know, that's my brother, you know. And I get it why we do that, but the reality of it is, there is no universal brotherhood taught in the Bible apart from having a relationship with Christ. But the opposite of that is there is a universal neighborhood taught in the Bible that goes far beyond. So everybody in the world, black, white, you're not my brother if you don't know Christ. You're not my sister if you don't know Christ. It's not about race. It's not about gender. It's in Christ are we brothers or sisters. But when answering the question about neighbor, the Bible teaches there's a universal neighborhood that is not about those who are closest to you. It's not about your community. It's not about the person across the street where you can throw a rock to. No, it's about everybody outside the family of God is your neighbor. It's a universal neighborhood. What is your righteousness like? Is it like that of the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Now, this story is not to make people feel guilty about not giving money to the poor or nothing like that. It's not trying to make you feel guilty about not taking care of those who suffer. It's actually designed to show you need to examine yourself. It's easy to claim that you love God. It's real easy to claim that you love God and that you love people. But the simple point here is love is an action. It shows. Two men here had no love and one did. Two men were very religious and had no love. So your religion or what you profess don't qualify you for the kingdom. One man, on the other hand, who was viewed as a heretic, who was viewed as an outcast, the Samaritan here, yet he loved. This type of love can only be demonstrated by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he ends this by going over to the next one. Go to the next verses for me. He asks the question, which of these three to the lawyer here do you think was a neighbor? You want to know who's your neighbor? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And watch his answer. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And so, you want to talk about loving your neighbor. You think that you love your neighbors or you think that you love people. Is this how you love not people that you're accustomed to, but strangers? Is this how you love even a person that you might consider an enemy? If you saw them in need, a genuine need, would you go through such lengths to help someone? Because again, he's not teaching that this is the thing that will earn you eternal life. He wants to show that, look, to this lawyer who thought that he was obeying these two things, wait a minute. You need to see yourself for who you are, because unless you understand the bad news, you cannot receive the good news. And the bad news is, to this lawyer, you think you are good and you're not. Because if I put you in that situation, ask yourself, how would you do? And now I ask all of you that very same question. If you're put in a situation like this, for all you who claim to be Christians, including myself, how are you when it comes to loving people? talks about, man, it's too easy for me. I'm at Christmas time and all that stuff. Don't deceive yourself. It's easy to give. How would you act when it truly somebody that you don't even really like and you find them in a genuine need? Because I believe the moral of this story is to this self-righteous expert in the law is the only way you're able to do this, a love that will go to this type of length, is to have a personal relationship with me, not me, but me being Christ, that is. And so, and I need you to understand something else too. If you're in here today and maybe you have not come to the knowledge, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I need you to understand this is how he loved you. Because the Bible says, while we were yet sinners as enemies of God, in due time, Christ died for us. He did for us what somebody, he says, rarely ever can you find a man who would die for a good person, but you're talking about dying for a bad person? You know, you might be like, oh man, he's done this, this, and this. I might do that for him. But what if you find somebody that's done the most wretched things? Would you be willing to give your life for that person? Well, that's what Christ did for all of us. We were wretched sinners apart from him. And what he did was, in that state, he took it upon himself to bear our sins in his body so that we can have life, so that we can have eternal life, having a right relationship with his Father. So I need you to understand that when it comes to this parable of the Good Samaritan, he's really answering the question of, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is everybody. To love them as you love yourself, how would you want to be treated in that circumstance, in that situation? Would you want them to come by and say, hey, God bless you, we keep praying for you? Or would you want them to go through great lengths to help you in your dire situation? So notice what the pattern is and what we've been doing here on Sundays as of late. God has challenged us to understand the demand for commitment if you claim you're going to follow, be a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't put anything before him. As a matter of fact, we're in the 10th chapter. When you go back to the 9th chapter of this very book, he's actually dealing with that same thing again. Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go, but first let me go do this. First, you're still putting something before him. And then we went to, well, we need to understand to truly be a disciple of his and considered a brother, a sister, or mother in Christ, you have to be obedient. You have to be one who desires to do the will of the Father. And today now he challenges us, just like so that you don't become self-righteous in your own eyes. Do you truly know that the two laws, matter of fact, Jesus says in James, the royal law to love thy neighbor as thyself is the royal law. It's the royal law. How you treat people says something about you. How you treat your enemies says even more about you. And so and next week, Lord willing, we're coming back, and you can see how it all lines up. We'll come back in James. Don't be a hearer only, but a doer. It makes no good if we keep hearing these things and we're not going to be doers of this. Don't be a people that honor him with your lips and your heart being far from him. This lawyer, just like the young rich ruler, he answered the same way. Oh, I've done all of that. Go sell your possessions. Always challenging him to look at yourself. But please understand, there's a universal neighborhood out there. And I love the way this ticks. We're down at the end of the chapter, the beginning of the chapter, when he sends out the 70 or 72. He says, pray and ask for labor. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So many people in churches today, and yet Jesus is saying, but the laborers are few. Our universal neighborhood is out there waiting on us to evangelize, to help, all of these things. That's why we fulfill the royal law. No, you don't have to go and obey the Ten Commandments. Everything is summed up in these two. You're in Christ. You're fulfilling those commandments. He came. He fulfilled them. He died. He paid the price for it. And now in Christ, we no longer live. Christ lives in us. We love God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. Our Father in heaven, I come again to thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for a timely reminder again, God, challenging us over these past few weeks, God, about truly examining our relationship with you, God. Did we count the cost and understand that our lives now are lives that are to be devoted to you and your will, God? Have we understood, God, that this should evidence itself in our lives, in our relationship, not only towards one another, but even towards all people, God? I pray now, God, by your Spirit, you would challenge our hearts and then convict, bring strong conviction and encourage us, God, to not be a people as we, if you so will it next week, will learn to be hearers only, God, but doers of your word. So I pray now, God, as we prepare for a time of invitation, that you would minister to the heart, God, and help them understand, God, that there's not a universal brotherhood. Only those who have come to the knowledge of Jesus, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, are your brothers and your sister and your mother, God, and they have a desire to do your will. But we do have an expectation and accountability now that we are to be concerned about our universal neighborhood, God, to love our neighbors as we would ourselves. So please, God, we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As they play softly, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet with me for those who are able. Give you an opportunity. You can come to my left, your right. Nobody bothers you. You can kneel and pray. Or maybe you want somebody to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left, and someone will come alongside you and pray for you or with you, however you deem it. But we give you this opportunity. Don't miss the point. It's all about this. You cannot do this apart from Jesus Christ. This is a limitless love. There's a neighbor out there who needs you to go to great lengths in showing love to them, with the same love that Christ loved us with. Won't you come? Come to my left, your right. Left, nobody bothers you. You pray alone. To your right, someone prays with you if you so want. May we see. Thank you again so much for your being here on today. Thank you so much for your attention on today. I pray that the Word of God has been very challenging to you. If there are any questions or concerns in terms of the message, please don't hesitate to reach out to me in terms of that message. When you know better, do better. But don't fool yourselves now. I believe that's what God has been trying to get us to see for the past few weeks. Don't fool yourselves. It's easy to come in here and put on the suit and tie and walk through those doors with hands raised. Hey, how you doing? But I wonder what's going on outside of those doors for God to be coming with these messages, to be leading with these messages. So please be mindful of what you hear. Be even more mindful of how you respond. Amen. Again, thank you again for your attention. Let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father in heaven, I come and I thank you for the richness of this story, God. And I pray now and acknowledge that when we receive your mercy, God, we receive new life in Christ, and we are given this divine enablement to love you, God, and to love others. And I'm just praying, God, that you will help us to get to a point to where we turn to Christ for not only for our salvation, and that we've been given this capacity to love, God, that even though it's not all it should be, that we increase in our love for one another and for our neighbors, God. And I'm praying, God, that we understand our love for others are measured by our devotion to you. And so, God, I'm praying today that all of those under the sound of my voice, God, that we would no longer put limits on how much we love someone else, particularly a stranger or an enemy, God, but that we'll just be reminded of how much we've been forgiven and the great love that we've been shown in Christ. So, God, as we leave this place, we thank you again for your word. May your favor and your blessings abide upon your people as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless y'all. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.